anytime you want, because this is a come as you are church, so you don't need a special reason. But I wanted a special reason for me to wear shorts on Sunday morning, and so I created a series called Beach Body so I can wear shorts on Sunday morning to church. Anyways, we're starting the series today on Beach Body. And what does it mean, Beach Body? Well, as you look at the grocery stores a couple months before summer hits, all of the magazines start preparing you for the Beach Body. You know, best beach body of the year, worst beach body of the year, and the whole society revolves around health and fitness and beauty and looking good, and that's what it means to get into your beach body. Well, how many of you understand this is the body of Christ? So this month, I want to teach us as a church how to get coastline ripped. How do we get coastline looking good for the summer? How do we get the best coastline beach body for the year? What does it mean to have a good-looking beach body for a church? What does that look like? So what this month is all about is our philosophy, why we do things the way we do. How do we build a healthy church? How do we create a healthy church? How do we make it happen where we can really help get coastline ripped this summer? So we're going to start the series this week and next week with a two-week message called Big Church, Small Church. And we're going to talk about the pros and cons of a big church. We're going to talk about the pros and cons of a small church. And we're going to talk about what the Bible says and what the Bible expects us to be as a church. And so to begin this series, I think it's only important that we begin to understand how the church was first born. Where was the first church? How was the first church born? How was it created? Where did it begin? Because the beginning of the church will determine a lot of what the church should look like today. What were the principles the first church was born with? How did the first church begin? Where did it begin? There's a lot to say there. I love Dr. Les sitting on the front row. He's our resident Jewish historian and theologian. He sends me his research papers. I don't know why he writes them. I don't think he's in school. I think he just writes them for the fun of it. But he sent me a great research paper recently that really ties into the history of the church as we talk about where and when it began. See, it goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus is crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's now with his followers. There's about 120 of them. They're hanging out. They're fellowshipping with Jesus for just a few days between the resurrection and between Jesus being taken on into heaven. And the people are passionate. They're fired up. They're ready to go tell the world that this man, Jesus, that you killed was the Son of God. He's alive. He's well. We've been with him. We've hung out with him. We've eaten with him. We've seen him personally. And Jesus says, hold it, guys. You can't do it yet. You haven't got the Holy Spirit. You need power to be my witnesses. I'm the only one that can draw people unto myself. Unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can't be my witnesses. So he tells his followers, wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't go until the Holy Spirit comes. And so about 50 days after the resurrection, during the festival of the harvest festival or festival of weeks, or what Dr. Les explained to me was the Shavuah. Is that how you say it correctly? Shavuos festival, which was the celebration of the Ten Commandments being given. It goes all the way back 1,520 years prior to when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The law was given. See, the Jewish culture celebrates this festival as the beginning of who they are as a nation. This was the beginning of the Jewish people with their identity. This is when they were given the law and felt like this was the birth of our culture. Well, as Christians and as believers, we also celebrate as the birth of Christianity because we all know the church was born this day. And the amazing parallels are pretty incredible. You look at 1,520 years earlier, God gives Moses the law, and Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he finds the people in sin. And after the law was given, 3,000 people died who were found in sin. And now 1,500 years later, again, they're waiting and the Holy Spirit comes. And after the Spirit was given, again, they found the people in sin. But instead of 3,000 people dying in sin, 3,000 people were radically born again and saved out of their sin. See, it just goes to say the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. That's why as believers, it's all about grace. And so we have the followers of Jesus, they're hanging out in the upper room. They're seeking the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for this power to come and infill them and indwell them so that they can be the witnesses of Christ throughout the entire world. And the Holy Spirit, on this 50th day after the resurrection, falls upon the followers of Jesus in the upper room, and all of a sudden there's tongues of fire and there's signs and there's wonders and they spill out into the streets. And you got to understand, Jerusalem at this time, historians believe, was a city of about 80,000 people. But during the festivals of Jerusalem, the city would swell to 200,000 to 250,000 people. It would just swell because people from all over the world, people from different nationalities, cultures, country, people of Jewish faith from all over the world, from different cultures and countries and languages, would all come to Jerusalem to celebrate during this festival the birth of Judaism. And so people from all different countries were there, and they were in this town square setting that was, they said, estimated close to 50,000 people in this courtyard. And all of a sudden, these believers filled with the Holy Spirit flooded out to the streets, and they began speaking in other tongues. But the crazy thing is that they weren't just babbling in utterance. They weren't just babbling a language that nobody understood. They were actually speaking people's languages from other countries. And the people began to freak out because these are uneducated Galileans. They've never been to school. They don't know my language. They don't know my culture. They don't know my dialect, and they're speaking it perfectly. I mean, they even have the accent down, and they're speaking the wonders of God directly to me in my language, and it began to freak everyone out. And so some people said, well, these guys obviously are drunk, and somebody said, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So this craziness is taking place, everyone, and people are freaking out, and Peter uses this opportunity. Peter comes to the forefront of the people, and he begins to preach the very first message of a simple event that happened in history that radically changed the history of the world. Peter stands up, and he says, do you remember the man Jesus, the man that we crucified just 50 days ago? And they all remembered. Because they were the ones standing in the crowd yelling, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus, release Barabbas. So they remembered what happened. And not only that, but if you study the ministry of Jesus, the majority of the miracles of Jesus happened all around this area. The Bible says if they numbered all of the miracles of Jesus, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it all. That's how many miracles. So out of this crowd of people, you can imagine numbers of them had been personally impacted by Jesus or had relatives or family members that were either healed or received a miracle or something powerful happened in their life because of this man Jesus. Aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, children, husbands, wives who had been personally impacted by this man Jesus that they crucified 50 days earlier. So Peter stands up and he says, here, this is the deal. This man, Jesus, that we killed, well, the deal is he was who he said he was. And he did what he said he was going to do. And he is alive. He has been risen from the dead. We have seen him. We have walked with him. And we have been with him. And as Peter preached that message, 3,000 people were born again. You can look it with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this simple message about a simple event that radically changes history. The Bible says, Acts 2, verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And then if you read on in verse 47, it says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The birth of the church, the very first New Testament Protestant Christian church began as a movement of people who rallied behind a simple message that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, this multicultural, multi-ethnic, full of energy, God's power being demonstrated. I mean, can you imagine this happening at San Diego County Fair? I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden things begin to break out all over the fairgrounds, 50,000 people, and then somebody goes up to the main stage over the intercom, the loudspeakers, and they begin to tell this message of Jesus, and all of a sudden 3,000 people at the fair in one day are radically born again. Imagine the type of buzz that would take place in North County with something like that taking place. So you can imagine the buzz going throughout Jerusalem, going throughout the streets. And the Bible says people were being added to the church. This movement began, this movement of people rallying behind a cause. If you study the word church in the Greek, it's the word ecclesia, which basically means a gathering of people, a group of people who gather and rally behind a common purpose and a common cause. See, it wasn't born as a nonprofit. It wasn't born as a religious system. It wasn't born as a denomination or an affiliation or a building or a certain system of doing things. It was born as a group of people who rallied behind one common purpose and one common cause. What was the message Peter preached? It was the message that Peter received from Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. What was happening in Matthew 16 is all sorts of people had the wrong idea about Jesus. They were having their own perception, their own idea. It was just these warped views and images of Jesus. Some were like, well, he's a healer, or he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah. And so Jesus is with his disciples and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And church, that's the most important question you'll ever answer to yourself. Not who is Jesus to your pastor, who is Jesus to your denomination, who is Jesus to your church, who is Jesus to your mother or father, who is Jesus to your husband or wife. The most important question you will ever answer is, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? And you remember the answer. Peter says, well, you are Christ, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, in Matthew 16, verse 18, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer over it. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this truth. See, it was the truth that Peter had, the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon that truth, upon this very rock, I will build my church. And if you look at the very first message Peter ever preached, it was simple. Jesus was who he said he was, and Jesus did what he said he would do. He was the Son of God, and he is alive today. That was the message. That is how the New Testament church was born. That was our birth. That is our history. That is where it began. And we've been arguing ever since on what it should look like. We've been confused. You know, and the reality is, the Bible is just not as clear as we'd like it to be. The truth is, when we get to heaven, all of us are going to find out our doctrine is wrong somewhere. Because it's just not as clear, because they have scripture that supports what they believe, and we have scripture that supports what we believe, and we obviously believe that we're right, or we would change what we believe. But the truth is, the message that rallies all of us together, the message that we all agree upon, the message that should be the central force, the central cause, the simple central purpose of our church is that Jesus was the actual Son of God and he was born again. And so now we've argued about what the church should be. Should it be big or should it be small? What doctrines should the church have? What kind of methods? What type of ministry should the church have? Should the church reach the rich or should it reach the poor? Should it reach the black or reach the white or the Hispanic or whatever? We've argued ever since about what the church should look like and what the church should be and what the flavor. And the reality is, it doesn't matter. As long as you keep the main thing the main thing. Because the Bible really only gives us two things that every church should be. Whatever your flow, whatever your stream, whatever your doctrine is, there's two things that every church should be. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we get into this principle. Paul's teaching, and Paul says in Acts 20, verse 20, he says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. That's it. The church should be public and the church should be private. The church should be public and the church should be in your homes. If you look at the birth of the New Testament church, it didn't start small or stay small. So obviously God isn't against big churches. I mean, if God was against big churches, he did a terrible job starting the first one. Because the church should be public and the church should be private. The church should be public and the church should be in people's homes. God likes the idea of big church, but God also likes the idea of small church. It's not one or the other. See, the Bible wants our church to do things. The Bible wants our church to be big, and the Bible wants our church to be small. And I know this seems to be opposite. It seems to completely contradict one another. We say it like this: God wants Coastline to grow larger and to grow smaller at the very same time. To grow larger, we have to grow smaller. You need them both in place if it's going to work. Next week, we're going to talk about growing smaller and what that looks like through our life groups, which is our small church, our small group environment, which everybody needs to be plugged into. Because like I said, you can come on Sunday morning and get your spiritual high, but it's not going to sustain you. It's not the meat. It's the icing on the cake on your faith. But the meat that you need to grow, to be discipled, to have accountability, to have transformation, happens in life groups. Sunday morning is a great cup of coffee, but you need to eat breakfast. And that's what the life groups are all about. So we've got to grow larger and we've got to grow smaller. But what I want to do is I want to expose a few myths about big church and expose a few myths about small church next week. But let's talk a little bit about big church. Let's talk about some of the myths of big church, anti-big church movement. I hear people all the time who prefer small church. These are their complaints about the big church or the myth that they have about big church. Let's talk about it. Number one, people say, well, we need quality, not quantity. We need quality, not quantity. And some people actually use the statement as an excuse to stay small. They say, well, we're small because we're focused on quality and not quantity. Well, the reality is you can have both. They are not mutually exclusive. I had a pastor say, well, everyone in my city has been through my church because I preach the truth, and they don't stay because they can't handle the truth. It's like they actually believe that God has called us to just be a few good men. We're not big, but we're deep. How many of you ever heard that? Well, we're deep. We're digging in our roots. We're deep. We're not big, but we're deep. See, the reality is they assume that the reason big churches are big is because they water down the gospel and they have a shallow faith and they've got a shallow relationship with God. And that's their assumption about big churches. Well, if that's correct, then how many know Jesus did a really lousy job building the first church? So are you trying to tell me that the first church was shallow and Peter watered down the message and that's why 3,000 people were born again because Peter watered down the message of Christ? Is that what you're trying to explain to me? So that's what people say. See, I'm here to tell you that you can have quality and quantity. They are not mutually exclusive. It's not one or the other. You can actually have both in the body of Christ. I've been to big churches that, yes, are shallow, that are watered down, but I've also been to big churches that have a depth, that have relationship, that have quality also. So it's not one or the other. You can have both if you choose to build both in your church. Let's talk about the second thing you hear as the argument against big churches. I hear this a lot from people. God isn't interested in numbers. God isn't interested in, really? Well, he wrote a whole book on it. And it is boring to read. I mean, you just got to force yourself to get through that thing. Don probably loves it. We have a guy who teaches nanotechnology at UCSD. He probably loves the book of Numbers because it makes sense to him. He was showing me his lasers this week at campus. I tell you, it was the coolest stuff I've ever seen, his laser gun. You can actually disintegrate things with a laser gun. He's building one. If you ever see someone trying to take over the world like the Spider-Man movie, it's probably Don. Sorry to embarrass you, Don. But God isn't, seriously, well, the Bible says he has the hairs on your head numbered. Some of you, it's a little bit easier for God to do than others. But God is obviously interested in it. The Bible says he knows when one sparrow falls from the sky. See, I'm here today to tell you God isn't just interested in numbers. He is obsessed with numbers. God is obsessed with numbers. Why? Because every single number counts. Every single number is a human being that Jesus Christ went to a cross, shed his blood, and died for, and they count. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is telling a parable to a group of people that really they could understand what Jesus was talking about because there were shepherds in the audience. I don't know if we have anyone in the church this morning who takes care of sheep professionally for a living. Do we have any shepherds in the audience today? Well, in Jesus' time, he was speaking, and the people could actually understand what he was saying. Jesus said, how many of you having 100 sheep, if one is missing, if you have 99 and one is missing, how many of you aren't going to leave the 99 to go and look for the one? Obviously, you will. Why? Because that one counts. You'll leave the 99 to go find the one because it is the lost sheep. See, at Coastline, we are obsessed with finding that one. We are obsessed with going after the lost sheep of our community. We are obsessed because we know we have to grow larger because there are people lost, there are people dying, there are people that need to get connected, and God is obsessed with finding that lost sheep. This entire parable talks about the heart of God. God is a father that goes and looks for the lost sheep. He just doesn't sit around and say, well, let's just celebrate the people we have today. You know, imagine if you had 4 children at home. And one of them goes missing. Well, let's just celebrate the 3 we have left. You know, I mean, it was getting kind of hard to feed 4 kids anyways. So we'll just celebrate the 3 that we have left at home, and because it's enough. We don't need to go look for the 4th. Now, how many of you as parents would not rest until you found that child? See, that's the heart of God. That's why we have to be big church. Because there are people lost, there are people dying, and we cannot rest until we connect everyone we can get in contact with the power and the love of Jesus Christ. God is all about the numbers. And so we are all about the numbers. We are all about the number of marriages we can see restored. We are all about the numbers of fathers that can get off alcohol so that they can love their children. We are all about the numbers of teenagers that can get off of drugs, all about the numbers of people that can be saved and born again and brought out of an empty, worthless life. We are absolutely all about the numbers. So if you ever hear someone accuse Coastline of being all about the numbers, let me say it loud and clear. You can hear it directly from me. We are 100% absolutely all about the numbers. Because every single number counts. Every single person is somebody that Jesus Christ gave his life and died for. Let me go through one of the other myths of big church. Big churches are impersonal. How many of you have ever heard that? I think at least every other week somebody comes to me and says, we're visiting your church because our church got too big. And what they're saying is big churches are impersonal. And let me be honest, it's true. There are a lot of big churches that are very impersonal, but not all big churches. And on the flip side of the coin, let me tell you, some of the small churches I visited to in America are the most impersonal churches I've ever been to. You want to talk impersonal, try to go to a small church and fit into their little clique. You know what I'm saying? See, we like to accuse the big churches of being impersonal, but I'm willing to say per capita, small churches are way more impersonal than the big church. See, being impersonal has nothing to do with the size of the church. It has everything to do with the spirit of the church. Does the church welcome people, love people, connect with people, let people feel at home, let people feel like they can connect to this family? Because there are big churches that do a great job of making people feel loved and giving them that small church to belong to in their small groups and their life groups and connecting with people and really building great relationships. And then there are big churches that are terrible at it. And then there's small churches that are very relational. And then there's small churches that are such a total clique, nobody can break through in them. I mean, people visit them for weeks and then they're gone because they can't break into that clique because the clique is happy. They know everyone, they're comfortable with everyone, and they don't intentionally exclude people because those little clique, little churches, every Sunday talk about growing. Every week the pastor talks about growing, but nobody's willing to get uncomfortable to grow. See, it's comfortable to talk to people you know. It's uncomfortable to go up to somebody you've never met and say, glad to have you at church today. See, it's not that small churches are impersonal because they want to be. They're small because they're comfortable. It's easy. They don't have to stretch themselves and get uncomfortable to welcome people and love people that are visiting. So why big church? Let's talk about 3 quick points of why God believes in big church. And then next week, we'll talk about why God believes in small church and some of the myths of small church. But 3 quick points on why God believes in big church. Number one, God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, plain and simple. That's the number one reason why God wants a big church, because he wants everyone to be saved. Timothy says, it is his will that none should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to be born again. And let me explain something. It's not about our ego. It's not about the glory of Coastline. It's not about how big we get so we can be written up in the magazines as the fastest growing church or the largest church or the pastor can be well known. It's about none of that. It's about the Great Commission. It's about reaching people for Christ. So as long as there are lost people in our community, we're not large enough. We're not. And let me explain the truth. A couple years ago, I was all about the numbers in the wrong way. I was all about the numbers because I wanted to make a name for myself. Let me be honest. If I could be just transparent and honest, I really wanted to become somebody in Christianity, and God had to break me down and get me to the point where I realized it's not about me. It's not about me having a name or Coastline having a name, because at the end of the day, and this is the honest truth, I don't care how large Coastline gets. I don't care what the number finally is when I retire. None of that matters to me. It's not about a certain number that we as a church want to grow to. It's about as long as there are unsaved people in our community, we're not large enough. As long as there's somebody that needs Jesus Christ, we haven't grown big enough. And whether it's our church or another, it's not about competition. I want every church in our community that is built on the Word of God and built on relationships to grow. We're not competing with the church down the street. We're competing with the Lake of Fire. Our competition is not other churches. Our competition is hell. And I don't need to count this morning to tell you there are people in North County who are lost and dying and not connected to God. And unless somebody intervenes in their life and brings them the message of Jesus Christ, they're going to hell if they don't get born again. So yes, we aren't large enough. We're not big enough, and we're not going to stop growing as long as there are people that need Jesus. God wants everyone to be saved. Read Luke 14, verse 23. Luke 14, verse 23. Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. It doesn't say so that the house will be deep. It says so that the house will be full. God wants his house full. Why? Because people need the message of Christ. God wants everyone to be saved. Number one, I get a little fired up about that. Number two, everything healthy grows. Everything healthy grows. Colossians 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And they are not connected in Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it." Healthy things grow. If the Holy Spirit is nourishing the church, if God is nourishing the church, healthy things grow. I love the owner of Chick-fil-A. He made the statement. He said, if we will get better as a company, our customers will demand that we get bigger. See, our goal is not figuring out new methods. Our goal is making ourselves healthy. If we build a healthy church, healthy things grow. So if we're not growing, I'm not trying to run off to the next pastor's conference to learn the next method or the next. I'm trying to figure out where are we not healthy if we're not growing. Because if we are a healthy church, if we're building relationships and teaching the Word of God and creating an environment for people to connect to and people to feel welcome and people to feel loved, then a healthy thing will grow. Number three, there is strength in numbers. Third reason why God wants big church, there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 reads, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." There are strength in numbers. There are things that Coastline can do today because we're not a small church. We have an orphanage in Mexico that we take care of, La Vision B, that we support and that we help. The only reason we're able to invest in that orphanage and support that orphanage and help that orphanage is because we're a growing, healthy, big church. If we were a little bitty church struggling to survive, we're not doing anything for anybody else. There is strength in numbers. Just in the last 9 months, in the last 9 months alone since I've been pastor, just in the last 9 months, we've been able to give over $70,000 to ministries outside of Coastline, to support missionaries and ministries and the work of God outside of our church. We've been able to invest over $70,000. We can't do that if we're struggling to survive. See, we want to be a giving church. We want to be a generous church because there is strength in numbers. See, to accomplish something bigger, we've got to get bigger ourselves. But realize the goal is not just being big for the sake of our ego. The goal is about being healthy and growing for the sake of the Great Commission. The church was built on one truth. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That is the truth of salvation. That needs to be our number one motivation for having a big church. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission to go out and make disciples of the entire world. Now, God wants our church to grow larger. God also wants our church to grow smaller. But today, the challenge is we've got to grow big because there are people that need Jesus. There are people that need our help. And there is strength in numbers. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me today.